Father, we thank you that we are where you are right now in this place. And Lord, we pray that you would allow us even to experience you in a more intimate way, even as we encounter your word. Prepare our hearts, prepare our minds, that we might become one with your word. Lord, take this your servant and transform me into your mouthpiece, that Jesus Christ would be seen and not me. That only you would get the glory and the honor and the praise. Have your way in this place. In Jesus' name. Amen. We are in our third week on the subject of encountering God. And so today we invite you to share in the reading of the scripture coming from Genesis, the 32nd chapter. And we'll begin reading at verse 22 and conclude with verse 32. That's Genesis chapter 32, verses 22 through 32. And the scripture reads this way. And he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent them over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. We thank God for his word. You may be seated in his presence, as today we will raise for a subject, encountering God, receiving revelation. Receiving revelation. As many of us probably know, Jacob was the grandson of Abraham. He stole his brother Esau's birthright. his brother was coming out first. He didn't want him to come out first. So he made sure that he got in the way because he had to be the first one out, because the first one out gets the birthright. So even from the womb, Jacob is sneaky and underhanded. He's a trickster, as his name indicates. Jacob had tricked his father. He tricked Isaac, and he tricked his father-in-law, Laban. And he was a marked man by Esau. After being away for many years, he became prosperous, and he was blessed. And he decided it was time to come back home. But on the way home, in a place called Peniel, he came across his brother Esau and 400 armed men looking for him. How's that for a hit squad? Esau was going to get revenge for the tricks that he had played on him. And at this moment, Jacob realized that he needed God. How many times has the Lord allowed things to happen in your life in an effort to point you towards him? See, he lets things happen to make us realize that without him, we are hopeless and nothing. And Jacob knew without God that he was hopeless. But Genesis 32 tells us that Jacob had a true encounter with God. So what we have here in this text is a pretty intense God encounter. See, Jacob isn't sure at first who is wrestling with him. It's only later that he realizes it was God. This is a major struggle in the life of Jacob. Now, what can we learn about struggling with God? See, some people say that they are so close to God that they have never struggled with him. Hogwash. In fact, struggling or wrestling with God can be a good thing. In life, we all have struggles. Regardless of who we are, whether we are young or old, no matter if we are male or female, black or white, in this life, we all have struggles. In other words, we all have issues in our life that we wrestle with every day. Some of us had to wrestle this morning just to get out of bed. For some of us, it is a struggle each morning what we're going to wear. Some of us struggle with what we want to eat. Some of us even struggle with whether we should eat or not. Some of us struggle with fear or failure. We struggle with right and wrong. And you know, church, some of us even struggle with where to go to church to worship the Lord. Some even struggle with whether we should even go to church at all. Yes, my brothers and sisters, life is full of struggles. And you know, struggles in life did not start with our generation, because people have been struggling for a long time. Even the Apostle Paul said that he had to struggle, for he said, what I do not understand. That I will to do, that I do not do. And that I hate, that I do. Paul said that the good that he wanted to do, he did not do. And the evil that he did not want to do, that he found himself doing. Can anybody relate to Paul there? In other words, Paul was saying that sometimes I want to go, but I find myself not going. And sometimes I find myself wanting to stay, but I find myself going. Church, I do believe that we find ourselves struggling the same way sometimes. For there are times when some of us really want to go to church, but we find ourselves going to Walmart instead. We could have a whole nother branch of union at Walmart every Sunday. Young folks, I realize that there are times when some of you really want to stay home and study, but you find yourself going to places you know you should not go. My sisters, I know there are times when we want to visit the sick and the shut-in, but we find ourselves staying home. Deacons, there are times that you want to give out, but you find yourselves holding on to your time and your energy. Trustees, it is true that there are times that we want to build up, but we find ourselves tearing down. So what is it that makes us struggle so hard sometimes? It is sin. And who is it that tempts us daily with sin? It is the devil, for the Bible tells us that we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, who is the devil himself. Yes, church, on this Christian journey, we are going to have many struggles. For the closer we try to walk with the Lord, the harder Satan will try all he can to detour us from reaching our goal. Let's take a look at Jacob's struggle. Jacob started life in a struggle to steal another person's rights. We see that in Genesis 25. It says, and after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. Jacob stole his brother's birthright. And then we find that Jacob has to run for his life. You see, we can do all types of dirt, but don't think that we don't have to run as a consequence for the dirt that we do. Because nobody wants to suffer the consequences. So we become fugitives on the run from our choices. We see here that Jacob has a bad attitude. He's mad at God. Because, see, God didn't do things his way. The way that Jacob wanted. See, the birthright didn't bring him the success that he thought it was going to bring him. See, he had deceived Isaac, his own father, with his mother's help, and he ended up running from his family to another country, and there he was himself, deceived by his own kinsmen. My son always says this: karma is a bad thing. Jacob was on his way home, and he was getting ready to see his brother Esau the next day. And we find Jacob in the middle of a crisis. His brother vowed to kill him. That was the fact that he was on his way to meet him, and he scared Jacob, and Jacob was worried. And like some of us, he's pacing the floor by himself. He's worried and wondering how is he going to get himself out of this situation. But the Bible tells us that he prayed. And he asked God to help him. That sounds like you and I today, that we get ourselves in some situations and the only thing we have left to do is to pray. But aren't you glad today that God still hears your prayer? And so we find ourselves like Jacob. God, help me. I know I'm not worthy of your love. I'm not worthy of your mercy, but please help me to get through this situation. So Jacob is pacing and wondering and praying and thinking and perhaps feeling sorry for himself, and he's scared and he's wrestling with his emotions. And in the midst of all that emotional wrestling, he begins to wrestle with an angel. See, out of nowhere, an angel appears. And the Bible doesn't tell us how he got there. It just tells us that they started wrestling with each other. And he wrestled with this angel, and he would not stop. He would not give up. He would not let go. He wrestled as if his life depended on it, because it did. He was in distress, and he was in need of something. Oh, I wonder if there's anybody here this morning that came in the door and you said, God, I won't leave this place until you bless me. I'm in a situation, God, and I need you to move. I need your intervention. God, I need a breakthrough, and I won't let go until you bless me. That's where Jacob found himself. See, we can see all this happening. This is not, I don't think, a World Wrestling Federation kind of match. It's the typical classic type of match. But there's two important things about this struggle. Number one, we see that Jacob gets alone with God. Somebody say alone. Alone. Jacob gets alone with God. See, this happens not in front of the congregation, not in front of the family. This happens in isolation. The fact that it happens at night further emphasizes the aloneness of the encounter. See, it would be hard to overstate the importance of solitude with God. Now, I'm not saying we ought to become monks, but we need alone time. Many of the significant people whose lives are recorded in the Bible spent time alone with God. Job was alone with God. Moses was alone with God. Even Jesus found time to be alone. We need to be alone. So in our text, Jacob is alone all by himself with God. And it wasn't until things got intense in his life that Jacob got alone. Isn't that true of many of us? That really until things get bad, we don't really find time to be alone with God. But the intensity of the situation led to the isolation. See, not only was Jacob alone, but notice that the scripture points out that it's nighttime. There's something about being alone at night. It just seems that you feel more alone in the dark. Oftentimes, our encounter with God occurs when it's nighttime, when it's dark in our lives, when we can't seem to see our way, when we can't make out what's around the corner, when things look grim and things look bad. That's when we oftentimes have our encounters with God. So Jacob encountered God when he was all alone. See, encounters with God have often come to men at times like that. So either the servant of God had withdrawn to some wilderness to meet him, or else the servant was alone and discouraged and just needing a touch from God. See, I don't know about you, but I pray better all by myself than in the crowd. Most of us do. Because, see, we open up more deeply. We're more sincere. We're more earnest with God. And we pour our hearts out to him when we're alone with God. Because, see, we don't want folk to know what we're really going through. We don't want people to know what we're really struggling with. So that's why we don't come to prayer meeting, because, see, we just might slip up and pray a sincere prayer. So I won't come because I don't want folk in my business. Don't think that when you're all alone, that you're really all alone. Charles Spurgeon once said that he was alone, yet not alone. See, God is with us during those times. And like Jacob at Bethel, it takes time for it to dawn on us that God was in that place and we didn't know it. See, we often walk around and we look back at situations and we say, God, where were you? He was there the whole time. But see, it's important to see that Jacob got rid of everything and everybody, and he was alone. The Bible says that he arose that night and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone. Can you imagine packing up your family and crossing over the brook and saying, y'all stay over here, and everything that belongs to me, I'm just going to give it to you all so you all can have it. I'm just going to be by myself over here. In the midst of our struggles, we need to get alone with God so that we can pray and hear that still, small voice that speaks to us. Church, the problems that so many of us have today is that we always want to be in the midst of a crowd. But nevertheless, every now and then, you need to steal away. You need to go into that secret closet and pray, Father, I stretch my hands to thee. No other help I know. For Jesus taught that when we pray, we should not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets that they can be seen by men. But when you pray, he says, go into your room, and when you've closed your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So in the midst of your struggles, God would encourage you today to steal away from the mess, and pray secretly to your Father who is in heaven, and you'll be blessed in the midst of your struggles. So we see Jacob encounter God when he went to God in prayer. See, the reason why some of us have not had an encounter with God, we don't pray. Prayer is just a conversation with God. If you don't talk to him, you can't encounter him. Genesis 3:32, verses 9 through 12, tells us his prayer. He had been humbled by this experience, and now he prayed for deliverance. He knew that without God's protection, his days were numbered. This was serious. He asked God to be faithful to fulfill the promise that he had made to him earlier in his life. See, when God makes a promise, God keeps it. No matter what you did, God's word is still yea and amen. So even though Jacob was who Jacob was, God said, I'm still God. I'm going to be who I am in your life. And so he's praying that God would be faithful to his promise. So the first thing that we learn from Jacob is that he got real with God. Jacob was about to meet Esau for the first time in 20 years, and he was struggling. He was afraid. And for the last time he saw his brother, he was mad. And he was threatening to kill him. So Jacob got real with God. Look, there is no need of coming to God and not be real. There's no need to dress up your circumstances for him. If you're afraid, you're afraid. Like, look, God, he's going to kill me. And I don't want to die. He got real with God because he's struggling with the fear for his life, his brother taking his life. Therefore, he prays, "Oh, Lord, rescue me from my brother Esau. I'm afraid that he's coming to kill me, along with my wives and my children." So, however, he says, "You promise." It's okay to remind God of his word. "You promise to treat me kindly and to multiply my descendants until they became as numerous as the sands along the seashore, too many to count." That's what you said, God. See, when we are struggling with a bad relationship, we ought to get real with God and say, "Father, I've gotten myself into a bad relationship. Save me from it." If we're struggling with drugs and alcohol, get real with God and tell him, "Father, I'm addicted to drugs and alcohol. Save me from it." If you're struggling with problems on your job, get real with God and tell him, "Father, you said you would never leave me nor forsake me, and that you would be with me always, even until the end of the age." If you're struggling with a disobedient child, get real with God and tell him, "Father, you said that you would bless me going in and bless me coming out. And not only would I be blessed by my children, but by my children's children." Church, we need to get real with God so that we can be blessed in the midst of our struggles. So Jacob, we see, gets in this struggle. He intentionally withdrew himself from his family. He was probably concerned that they might be killed as well. And suddenly, a man ambushes him. Oh God, this is the day. It's finally happening. Could it be Esau? See, it's a life and death struggle. See, and Jacob holds his own with his opponent. Have you ever wrestled with God? I wrestled with God. I still wrestle with God, but I can recall a time in my life clearly where I wrestled with God. It was when God called me to the ministry. And I said, "God, you couldn't have this right. Don't you know this about me? Don't you know who I am? How could you possibly think that I could do that?" And I ran. And I ducked. And I dodge, and God would bring me back to the same scripture time after time after time. He put people in front of me. He'd send me words, and God just won't let you go. No matter what you say or what you think. See, this struggle that Jacob had was real. This was not a dream. See, some folk want to say this was a dream. But this was reality. Have you ever had a dream that you were falling and then you wake up that it was just a dream? Thank God. And usually you can put that out of your mind until you dream it again. Well, there's no evidence that this wasn't real. This was real for two reasons. Number one, the pain came from God. Jacob had his hip thrown out of joint. That's causing some serious pain. In fact, according to the American Academy of Orthopedic Surgeons, I quote them, "It requires substantial force to pop the thigh bone out of its socket." But that's just what happens in a hip dislocation. They go on to say a hip dislocation can have long-term consequences. As the thigh bone is pushed out of its socket, it can disrupt blood vessels and nerve functioning. This can result in some tissue death, and the protective cartilage covering the bone may also be damaged, increasing the risk of developing arthritis in the joint. That's real. The pain that Jacob received from God made this a reality. See, God uses humbling mechanisms to get our attention, to bring about the needed change in our lives, to fulfill his plan. Let me give you an example. Paul had a thorn in the flesh that God refused to move. And instead, he said, my grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. See, the pain that we experience when we wrestle with God is like the pain of childbirth. See, when God is trying to do something, it's a purposeful pain. When you are bringing forth a child, ladies, it's pain on purpose. It produces something. But unfortunately, after the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, pain became a part of childbirth. But see, God often wants to birth something in the spirit realm, in us and through us. So he uses the struggle, the wrestling match to accomplish it. But see, we want the product, but we don't want the process. The process is painful, but it's necessary. So God uses purposeful pain. But we also see that there's a blessing from God. See, if this whole incident was nothing more than a dream, then a blessing that God gave him was also a dream. This would be a meaningless dream, like so many other dreams. Blessings from God are not just mere illusions. They're not just fabrications of the mind. Jacob had a very real struggle with God that night. And so God promised in Genesis 32 and 12, but you said, I will surely make you prosper and make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. So the promise, the blessing of God is real. Now, let's look at the significance of this struggle. When we go through situations like Jacob is going through here, it's a turning point. Turning points are places where we look back and we see them as times of change and a point that altered the course of our life. So wars, sporting events, movies, and our lives, they all have turning points. Well, the significance is that things are never quite the same again. And we see that Jacob's life was forever altered from this point forward. He would never be the same. And so, church, what I'm trying to say is that when we encounter God, we cannot help but be changed forever. But see, but that won't occur unless we are ready to be transformed. See, Jacob was ready. That's why he said, I won't let go until you bless me. He was ready. He was determined. See, this is where there is an intersection, if you will, of the carnal and the spiritual world. This is where they connect. See, we wrestle with our own flesh. We use our might and our power, when in reality, we must ultimately allow God to have his way. We have to rely on the Spirit. See, it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. But see, we try to get the blessing by the things that we do. if I just come to the altar, if I just fast and pray, if I have somebody lay hands on me, if I get anointed with oil, if they cast out demons. And all those things are good, they're necessary, and they're biblical. But in all those things, it's not what we do, but it's what God does. Jacob wrestled and he prevailed. Other words, he was winning. God's not going to let you win. So God, or the angel, however you want to say it, had to break Jacob's hip bone. God said, now, I'm going to have to hurt you now. I'm going to have to injure you because I'm running out of time. See, God told Jacob in verse 26, he said, let me go for it's daybreak. Other words, stop wrestling. Count it all joy. Know that God works all things together for our good. It's the breaking of the day, which means literally burst out of darkness. In other words, he's saying to us, and he's saying to Jacob, your nighttime is over. Joy has come in the morning. I have called you out of darkness and into the marvelous light. It's over now. See, Jacob didn't understand the timing of God. See, God is sovereign. That means that God moves in his own way, in his own time. But we wrestle with God to promote our own agenda. See, we've got our own plan. We've got our own thing figured out. And so we end up staying in stuff longer than we need to because we are not paying attention. Jacob's hip socket is dislocated. Now, imagine how painful that is. But he's still wrestling. Now, you would think that if somebody broke your hip bone, that would be the end of that fight. But Jacob doesn't even realize or care that his hip bone was out of socket. The sun is up and he's still wrestling. See, the breaking of the day was God's ordained time for his breakthrough. See, it could not happen at night. It had to happen at daybreak. So Jacob finally gets it. And the true deliverance experience occurs when we get a revelation. It doesn't matter how long we've wrestled. It doesn't matter what the consequence is that we have been given. But until we get a revelation, we don't get deliverance. Bible says, then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And the man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans, and you have overcome. And Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask me my name? And then he blessed him there. There. Jacob called there, that place, Peniel. Because I saw God face to face. And yet my life was spared. Peniel is the place, wherever that might be for you or I, that's the place that we finally see God face to face. And we know in Old Testament times, if you saw God face to face, you were dead. But yet Jacob said, in my Peniel moment, I saw God face to face, and he was so gracious to me that I still am here to tell about it. You don't get anywhere, church, by resisting and struggling and wrestling with God. The only way that you can get anywhere with God is by yielding, surrendering, and holding on to God. When you get to that place, then you're ready to trust God. It's like when a lifeguard tries to save a drowning man. If he tries to grab him, the drowning victim will pull the lifeguard under. He'll try to climb on top of him, and then what happens? They both drown. But the lifeguard waits until he gets tired out. When he's just about to go under, then he grabs him when his strength is all gone. That's what God does for us. Just at the time that you think you're going under, when you say this is it, there are no more chances. I've done this too many times. I've been in this place too often. And God says, no, you will not die. You shall live. And he pulls you up out the water. He doesn't stop there. Jacob gets a new name. Yes, his name meant trickster. That'd be like naming your child Cheater. But essentially, the name Israel means God strives. God strives with us. See, the change in name means a change in character. See, that's really true in Hebrew culture. Jacob was forced to look into his character when God asked him his name. It's not that God didn't know his name. He knew his name. But God wanted Jacob to take a hard, long look at who he was. See, an encounter with God forces us to take a long, hard look at who we are. Now, I wonder if a name could describe life up to this point for you, what would it be? Cheater? Liar? See, but the truth is, until we encounter God, until we encounter his grace and his mercy, our name is sinner. Because we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all need a new name, and that is the name of Jesus. Jacob had been given a new name. He was given a new identification. He was a new person. But the problem is, he didn't know it. See, oftentimes God has already done the work, but we hold on to our old perspectives of ourselves. That's why he said, my name is Jacob. Well, that's what they always called me. That's what they always said about me. Isn't that who I am? But God says, no, you're not. You are Israel. You are a contender with God. See, when a man marries a woman, the woman traditionally will take the man's name. Now, I realize that that's not how it works all the time anymore, but it's the way that it works most of the time. So when I married my wife, she became Michelle Tedder. She was no longer Michelle Moore. She took my name to show a sign of our relationship. Her name was changed. So when we come to God, we are married to him and we take on his name. See, Paul was stopped and Jesus changed his life from bad to good, but he also changed his name from Saul to Paul. Why? Because his name carried with it a reputation of bad news. See, if you lived in that time, the last thing that you want to hear about was Saul of Tarsus. You didn't want to know that he was coming to your house or in your neighborhood because he was bad, bad, bad. He tortured folk. He killed Christians. He had done everything he could do to stop Christianity in its tracks. And when we get saved, we are given a new name. We are given the name of child of God. Why? Because we were bad, bad, bad. We did everything we could to stop Christianity in its tracks. Well, Pastor, I didn't do that. Yes, you did. By not living the way that you should have been living. You did not accept the name of Jesus. See, names say something about who we are. Names say something about our relationship with God. The angel told Jacob, thy name shall be called not more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and he has prevailed. Isn't that something, how God could take a cheater, somebody named Trickster, and turn them into a prince with power? His name was changed from something bad to something good. He didn't have to worry anymore what people thought about him. He was a prince with God. You see, here's my point that I want you to take home. The blessing that Jacob received was the revelation of who he was created to be. We used to sing a song, I am who God says that I am. When you get the revelation of who God created you to be, not necessarily what you are or even who you are in the present moment, but when you see yourself through the eyes of God as that finished, completed work, then you see what God sees. He had a revelation. He began to see himself as God saw him. And as a result of his revelation, Jacob got a new walk. The Bible says, and he passed over Peniel, and the sun rose up on him, and he halted upon his thigh. Jacob's walk changed him, both physically and spiritually. And as we said before, a dislocated hip is no joke, but he limp the rest of his life. And when you think about it, it was a constant reminder of that one night, that one encounter that he had with God that changed his life forever. See, it's okay to have a limp as long as God gave you the limp. Jacob was a deceiver prior to all this. But after that encounter, he was different, and he began to be honest with people. And after his encounter, it changed his life. It changed his character. And so it does with us. When we encounter the power of God in our lives, things change. Not only did he get a new walk, but Jacob got a new relationship. Jacob's relationship with God changed. And he also had a change with his brother Esau. When we have a God encounter, our relationship with him changes. Our relationship with other people changes. No, it's not overnight, but we begin to relate to people in a different way. Well, we don't seek to always have the upper hand. It's not always about us, but it's about somebody else's welfare. Perhaps you, sitting right here, are struggling with God right now. What are you wrestling with God about? What part of your past do you need to face? I challenge you, as I challenge myself, get alone with God and deal with them. And if you do, I guarantee you will never be the same. When God touches you, you'll change. You're new. All things are put away. You can't touch God and walk away the same. Your joy is renewed. Your peace in God is restored. You might still be walking, but you're not quite walking like you used to. From that day forward, Jacob walked with a limp. And when somebody asked him, Jacob, why are you limping? He could say, I had an encounter with God. When you have a true encounter with him, even the way you walk, Even the way you talk, even the way you think is different because it's a spiritual walk. And only the Spirit knows the Spirit. That's why people who don't have spiritual limps don't understand people that do. In fact, they're usually pretty critical of the folk that do because they don't got a clue. I thought he was saved. You notice that limp he got? He walked kind of funny. What's wrong with him? See, folk, when you step out and you decide to please God and not people, get ready for an attack of the enemy. The attack might even come from somebody who's close to you, your close friends who have not had that encounter with God yet. It might even come from some church folk. But don't get mad at them. Just love them. Be patient. And pray that they too have a life-changing encounter with God. Pray that they start thinking and walking differently. I'm almost done. Let me back up just a second and tell you what had previously happened to Jacob. See, before Jacob ever wrestled with God at Peniel, he was in Bethel. Remember, he was on the run from his brother. He was scared to death and feeling bad about his old deceiving, selfish ways. And he stopped and he went to sleep. And he had a wonderful dream and a word from God, a promise. He had a vision of a ladder that stretched into the heavens. And God reassured him that he would take care of him and provide for him. But his Bethel experience didn't change the way Jacob lived. See, he got up with all the promises of God feeling better. But he still lived and acted the same way that he always did. You see, it wasn't until Peniel that he had had enough. He got desperate. He got tired, and he decided to get a close relationship, even if it killed him. And he changed from Jacob to Israel. He changed from being a cheat and a liar to a man of honesty. He changed from being a deceiver to a man of integrity. He went from having God being number two in his life to being number one in his life. See, Peniel means facing God. Many of us here this morning have had a Bethel experience with the Lord. We've been born again. We love the things of God, and we're on our way to heaven. We claim to be saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. But have we had a Peniel experience, a true encounter with the Lord? Have you received a revelation about who you are? Do you know that you got a new name? You have a new identity in Christ. Do you understand that it's no longer you that lives, but Christ that lives in you? Do you understand that you're a new creature in Christ, that old things have passed away and all things have become new? Have you had a face-to-face encounter with the Lord yet where it changed you? So you can tell who has and who hasn't. It's by the way you walk, by the way you talk, it's by the way you live, it's by the way you pay your tithes, it's by the way you treat other people. See, people that have a true encounter with God stop playing church, and they become a part of the church. They commit themselves to the local church and the kingdom, and they commit themselves to the work of God. What I'm saying here is that it's time for all of us, from the pulpit to the door, to get real with God, get alone with God, and then we begin to want to know more about God, and then we start to see God for who he really is. That's when you get a revelation. And in the midst of the struggle, because we're going to have struggles. we can still hold on to God. Church, for once, let's get real with God. Let's get alone with God. Let's hold on to God, and we'll find even in the midst of our struggles that we're still being blessed. And when that day comes, we'll have a new name. We'll have a new way of walking. Yes, church, we'll sing that song. If anybody asks you just who I am, you just tell them that I'm redeemed. Bought with a price. My whole life has changed. I'm a new creature. I'm a child of God. Glory to God. Have you tried them? Ain't he all right? Do you have struggles this morning? Is there trouble anywhere? Then I would like to recommend Jesus. Jesus, the heart fixer. Jesus, the mind regulator. Jesus, the lawyer. Jesus, the doctor. Jesus, the banker. The healer of broken relationships. Healer, the deliverer out of oppression and bondage. Jesus, the joy of my salvation. Jesus, the bridge over troubled water. Jesus, the bread of life. Jesus, the wonderful counselor. Jesus, the mighty God. Jesus, the Prince of Peace and the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Jesus, the Lion of Judah. Jesus, Zion's righteous governor. Jesus. That's who I recommend to you today, because all we have to do is get a revelation. See God at the place of Peniel. I want to encourage us today. Let's move from Bethel to Peniel. Bethel's a good place. But until we reach Peniel, we can't have a true encounter with God. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you. That you're calling us to a place where we can encounter you face to face, intimately. And God, when we have that experience, when we have that encounter, God, we believe that we'll never be the same again. Help us, God, to stop wrestling with you when it's already daybreak, when it's time, God, for our breakthrough. God, all we have to do is stop and trust you. Knowing, God, that you have what we need. So, God, quicken our faith, take away the fear, and cause us, Lord, to look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. There may be somebody here today who's never had that initial encounter with God.